I also want to tell you about the following week, we have our Rio Grill quiz night. We're all at Rio Grill. It's our annual missions fundraiser. The tickets are $50, and you can pick them up today after the service, I believe, in the Breezeway, and you'll be able to buy your tickets, $50 per person, and that will get you all you can eat dinner, plus all the proceeds will go toward the missions work of our church. It's a really worthwhile event to attend. There's also going to be a silent auction. There'll be raffles to be won, and there's also my favorite part of the night. It will be our trivia quiz, where your team will be gathered around your table, will be calling out some questions of various kinds, and the person with the team with the most points will win the grand prize. And so it's going to be a great night to come along and to enjoy raising money for the missions trips, but also having just some great fellowship together. You can invite people who don't come to this church. This isn't an FBCC-only event, but we do have the whole restaurant booked for that night, so please invite your friends as well. Got one more announcement from you, but that's from Nick, so I'm going to invite him up now. Sorry, let me just check.
Part of the sermon where did I?
Sorry.
This is why we're friends.
Could you have to do this every time you talk?
No.
Yeah, that micro. Let's go. Have a mic.
So and if you've watched the news, you know that it's become a sad reality that security at places that formerly we wouldn't think to need security has become an issue. And so I've had many people approach me and say, what's our security protocol? What do we do in light of a tragic event? And so a couple months ago, I met with a few officers and started brainstorming what we could do just to make sure we could at least ensure to the church, yes, we have protocol. Yes, we've taken steps to at least ensure a certain amount of security. So I at least wanted you to know that that is happening. And if you're a person that personally cares to be maybe part of a security team and kind of know some of the inner workings of what's going on, I don't want to give away everything and who's in charge of that for obvious reasons. But I would like to be the filter that I can transfer you to those people that might be interested in that. So if you're a CCW kind of person or if you're a security kind of person, just mark on your card security. And I personally will be getting in touch with you to let you know a little bit more information about that and getting you plugged in with the gentleman that'll be heading that up. So that's all I have for you there. You good to go?
Can you give the mic to Nona?
Oh, you need this back.
Yeah. Go see Chris. Thank you. So we're going to be taking communion together this morning, and as I've been thinking about it this week, and as we've been going through this series of 1 John, one of the things that's really stuck out to me, not brand new information, but really just hammered home in 1 John, is how who we are determines what we do. As I shared last week in my sermon, that our identity comes before activity, our belief comes before behavior. We don't act a certain way to get saved. We act a certain way because we are already saved. And this is also true for communion. When we take this bread and drink this juice, we're not taking it to earn God's forgiveness. By taking the bread, drinking the juice, we're not earning God's forgiveness. We take it because we're already forgiven. That's a huge difference, which we need to be very clear on. When we take communion together, when we ask God for his forgiveness, it's not so that we get it. We take communion because we've already got his forgiveness, because Jesus dealt with our sin 2,000 years ago, long before any of us ever committed any sin. And so when we come to take communion, it shouldn't be a time of guilt and shame, because all our sin has been washed away. It is, as it says, a remembrance. We're remembering what Christ has done for us so we can be so thankful and praise him with a whole heart. We take communion not to earn his forgiveness, but because we are already forgiven. And before we take communion, we're going to sing a song that reminds us of that, called Just As I Am. So please stand with us. Thank you. we are accepted by you, not based on the work we do, not based on our behavior or what we achieve, but based purely on what you did for us at the cross. And because your body was given for us and your blood was shed, we stand forgiven before you, and you declare us as holy and blameless in your sight. You declare us your saints and your sons and daughters, and that is who we are because you define us that way, because we've put our trust in you. And so as we take communion, Father, we don't come to this table to seek your forgiveness. We come as those who are already forgiven, who already know that our sins are washed away, and we know our status before you is eternally secure. And so we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. May have a seat, and the ushers may come forward. Communion here is open to anyone who calls himself a follower of Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a member here. This could be your first time with us. But all we ask is that you do call yourself a follower of Jesus. And that's not to exclude those of you who don't. It's just by taking this bread and drinking this juice, what you're declaring in that act is you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin. And if that's just not where you're at on your journey, that's okay. We just ask you to be real with yourself and not do something that you might not be in full agreement with. But for those of you who do want to take communion, who call yourself followers of Jesus, during this next song, we invite you to come down the center aisle, receive the bread and the juice from the ushers at the front, and then return to your seat and take the bread and the juice in your own time. Or if for whatever reason you prefer to be served in your seat, just raise your hand. One of our ushers will be walking around the room and they'll come to you in time. But I encourage you, as you do come forward, don't come seeking forgiveness. Come because you are already forgiven. Come when you're ready. Savior's love for me. stand with us.
When with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more in darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. I claim for my own. Then like a blind man, then God gave back his sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more in darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Wander and stray. Straight is the gate and narrow the way. Now I have traded the wrong for the right. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more in darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside.
That you opened our blind eyes when we were dead in sin, that you opened us up to your light that shined into our lives and raised us from the grave, that forevermore we are yours, forevermore we're forgiven, forevermore we are your sons and daughters, and that's all because of your amazing grace. And so we praise you, we adore you, and we love you as your forgiven and redeemed people this morning. Amen. You may have a seat.
All right, now can you hear me? Yeah, Andy totally forgot to put a battery in my pack.
It's not his job. I'm just kidding.
Well, good morning. My name is Nick, and we are going over a series called Real Love. We're taking a look at a book or a letter, really, 1 John, written probably by John, someone that is referred to in the Bible as Jesus' best friend, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And the reason that the theme real love really sticks out is because John uses the word over and over and over, love, and how to love and what that looks like. And it started making me think this week that, you know, we talk about love, and I don't want to make the mistake of saying, well, we need to love better, because what we can accidentally do in our minds is say, yeah, this world doesn't want to love. That's actually not true. I think this world does want to love. There's not like bumper stickers that say, enough with the love already, leave me alone. I mean, everybody wants to love. It's the number one word used in song titles. I Googled songs that have the word love in the title, and 1,100 songs came up right off the bat. If I gave you 3 seconds to think of a song with the word love in it, we'd all end up having different songs and probably multiple songs. Real love is actually what the world seeks. It just finds it in all the wrong places. So it's not whether or not to love, it's how. And sometimes we can kind of pray and cry out to God, hey, God, show them what love is. Show them what real love is. And it's almost like God says, I already did. Now it's your turn to let it come through you. And we learn to love by reading God's word, spending time with him in thought and prayer, and then by letting the Holy Spirit speak to us through others, sometimes directly to us, and then also through us to others. And that's how it's all set up to work. So we're going to do that today as we dive into God's word. But it comes with a bit of a warning, I just want you to know. As Andy and I broke up this series, this section of scripture has given me the hardest time. I'm not even going to lie. A few of you I asked to be praying for me because it can get confusing. If you've ever spoken with someone who goes off on tangents, or if you've spoken to someone and sometimes it gets tossed on, people will say that have excess years here or there where they just start talking about one thing and another, and then 5 minutes later it comes back around and you're like, oh, okay. And you got 8 different topics in that conversation, and it's a lovely conversation, but it's just hard to follow. That's a little bit what's happening to John. And maybe it's because he's 85, or maybe it's because he probably close to 85, and maybe it's because he's excited, or maybe it just makes so much sense and clarity in his mind, and it's my mind that's just not tracking with it. But regardless, I at least want you to know that he's the king of simplifying concepts. Love God, love others. But today he sort of gets into over-explaining, and we're going to have some fun as we dive in. So in case you get lost, just remember the great commandment is really what John is constantly pointing to. Jesus taught his disciples to love God and to love others. And we see that right off the bat in 1 John 3, verse 11. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Now, if you were here 2 weeks ago, this might sound really familiar. Like, this is deja vu. Nick's teaching again. He's teaching on love again. He might be wearing the same shirt again. This is all seeming real familiar. We went over the Shema, ancient Jewish prayer that's been said for thousands of years that Jesus took and tweaked. O hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and strength. And then Jesus, when asked what the greatest commandment was, said that and then tweaked it and added, oh, and love others as yourself. And sort of smushed them together. And I talked about how loving one another is hard. But we're called to love people that are hard to love. Not just the easy people. I mean, even the worst of sinners can love a person that they really like. But we're called to love even the difficult people. So if any point during the sermon you start to tune out or forget what we're talking about, just come back to the main theme. Keep it simple. Love God and love others. Andy and I, him, in case you didn't know, being from another country entirely, are always talking about sports, and he's trying to educate me on cricket, and I'm always trying to educate him on football. I mean, what's not to understand about football? The rules are very clear. And so at the end of the day, I'm like, okay, what's going on with this guy? The pitcher? The bowler. Oh, the bowler. No, this is bowl. He's like, no, this is bowl. And so at the end of the day, I just know there's a bowler. That's the pitcher. There's a batsman, and he's trying to hit it, and people are trying to stop him. That's the big picture. And he knows for football, even though he doesn't know what a catch is, I can't say I blame him, at the end of the day, this team's trying to get there with the ball. This team's trying to get here. So it's important for us as we dive in to remember the big picture, to keep it simple. So we're going to pick back up here, verse 12. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. That escalated quickly. Make sure you love one another. Don't murder each other. Whoa, that's not my daily struggle. I have half a mind to just sort of say, all right, 1, 2, 3. Statistically speaking, we've got this one covered. Let's go home. We're not walking around murdering each other. But if you remember the story of Cain and Abel, Cain was the one that tended the fields, Abel the flocks, and one of their offerings was not favored, that was Cain's, and the other one was favored. We don't get tons of explanation why, but we do know that it likely didn't have anything to do with what their offering was. They both brought their first fruits, which is scriptural, from literally the first children of Adam and Eve, but it likely had more to do with their hearts, because Cain ended up being jealous. And God knew that Cain was jealous, and he even spoke to him just before he did what he was going to do, which was commit the first murder ever. And he said, Cain, do what is right, and your offering will be accepted. But if you don't, then sin is crouching at your door, ready to consume you. But Cain instead invited his brother out to the fields where he worked, to his home turf, and he murdered his brother. And it's interesting, because when Cain ignored what God said and he went and murdered his brother, he took life. That's Cain's theme. He took life. And all of a sudden, it starts to make sense that John, this guy who keeps writing about love, kicks off this section with Cain, jumps right to the extreme. Because John, over and over, in John 5, says the Son gives life. In John 6, he says the Spirit gives life. Another place in John 6, he says the bread of God that comes down from heaven gives life to the world. And in John 10, Jesus says, I give eternal life. Over and over in Acts and Romans, 2 Corinthians, 1 Timothy, 1 John, Revelation, we see this phrase of giving life. And so John's drawing this comparison of there's those that take it and those that give it. The goal is not just to avoid taking it. We're about to see the goal is to strive to give life. Cain took life, and it's a problem as old as time. It's nothing new, sadly. Humans murdering each other, hating each other, being jealous of each other. It's not new, but there is a solution. If Cain took life, God is described as giving life. For God so loved the world that he gave. You see how those words are tied together? Taking and giving. That he gave his only son. You may remember 2 weeks ago when I spoke on love, my conclusion was that love isn't just an action. It's a sacrificial action. So today is kind of a part two. We're launching off of that concept. Love isn't just an action. It's definitely not a feeling. It's an action, but it's a sacrificial action. It should cost something. But first, again, a warning from John about how the world will respond to us when we try to love by giving life to the world. You think that if we tried to give the world life, the world would be like, yes, give it to me. But he warns us. Verse 13, but do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. And John, as he likely either sits in prison or in Ephesus or under house arrest or potentially even exiled to Patmos at this time, we don't know for sure. The world wants love. But if you say it's coming from Jesus, they tend not to like it. Friends, this could be written today about trying to love the world and it rejecting us. If you watch the news at all, it's kind of the theme. We're called to love a world that quite possibly and quite often does not love us back. And you know what God says. He says, the world didn't love me either, by the way. But I still came. So I'm talking to you, my church family, and reminding you, as I've wrestled this week, that even after we love the world and it hates us, it's not like we just go, one and done. Hey, Lord, you saw me try. Peter tried to get away with this. You remember? Hey, Lord, how many times should I forgive? Maybe 7 times, 3 plus 3 plus 1. And Jesus goes, no, try 7 times 70. And he reminds us. We don't get the option to say, well, I'm done loving. We keep loving. Keep loving this world. We keep praying for it. Keep serving it. Keep sacrificing for it. To preach and live the truth of the gospel in hopes that even some might be saved, as Paul writes. We're simply not given the option not to love, especially each other, other believers. But please remember, and this is important, that loving is not necessarily liking someone or even enjoying their company. Fortunately, the Bible doesn't say that because I would really, really, really struggle at that point. We're not called to necessarily have that feeling of love. We're reminded that love is a sacrificial action. It should take time, energy, money, resources. It should cost something. But it's not an emotional command. It's a call to action. And then John switches gears from not murdering to not hating. So he's downgrading a little bit. So we're going to verse 15. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. So he goes from murder down to hate, and now we're kind of in the ballpark. You're like, all right, have you ever hated somebody? And some of us would probably be honest and say, yeah. And if you're like me, you've probably used the phrase, well, I don't actually hate people, I just strongly dislike. You ever use that phrase? But then John moves even further and says, no, it's not even just about hating, it gets deeper. Verse 16, this is how we know what love is. And now he's going to define it. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, this is how we know he was probably likely up in age. He's writing to his dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth, even if it means selling our possessions. And now John's just meddling with my life, if I'm being really honest. I was okay with not murdering and not hating. I'm good at not doing those things, but when I see a person in need, I'm required to consider selling my possessions and doing whatever it takes to help them, especially if they're a brother or sister in Christ. The irony is that this section started off with not taking the life of someone else. And it ended with me spending my own life to give to others. You see it. We, following in Jesus' footsteps, sacrifice ourselves for others. But instead of dying for others, we're called to live for others. There's, I work with Dawn Cool. She's a children's ministry director here, awesome co-worker and a dear friend of mine. And every day I walk by her office and she has goodies. Almond Joys, chocolate-covered peanut butter, eggs, year-round. It's always there for me. I was like, oh, Dawn, you have my favorite candy there. And you know, if I walked into her office, you know, and I walk and I say, Dawn, I really like Almond Joys. I really do. I love Almond Joys. And she goes, wow, Nick, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do for you. Come here. And I come next to her. She gets one. She starts peeling it open, starts eating it, puts her hand on me and starts going, let's pray. Father God, I pray for your provision for Nick's life, that you bless him with the beautiful bounty of Almond Joy, that you give him the means to go buy his own Almond Joys so that he, like me, can be blessed and have a testimony of how you provided for him. In Jesus' name, amen. There you go, Nick. And I walked out. That would be silly. But if we're going to be honest, we can do that. My thoughts and prayers. But John is requiring more of us. My wife and I deeply believe this truth, and it's tough because I don't want to like disclose what I do, but I'll tell you, I teach my children this. Every time they get their allowance, they have to set it down, and however much money they get, and they put it into different jars. You've probably done something similar. And the first one, you know, 10%, Jesus. Next 10%, their future. Next 10%, others. Has to go to others. Then, you know, as they're done, they can spend the rest on anything they want. And you know what it's trained them to do? Look for ways to spend that money. They get excited to be generous. It's just normative behavior. This is just what we do. And so they look for opportunities to bless their friends or other people or a cause. Hey, Dad, can I spend my money on that thing, that person, or my friend? Yeah. Yes, you can be generous. I'll give you permission. And I believe that John wants us making sure that we're bending towards that more than anything. And not just giving our thoughts and prayers, but actions and truth. Romans 12 says that we become living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That this is our true and proper worship. To not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And then in that same section of scripture in Romans 12, it says that by doing this, we can know the will of God. We can test and approve what his good will is. And here in just a second, John's about to say the same exact thing. And side note, I just want to say that this church is actually full. But before it's heard that, like, somehow I think, oh, we're not very generous, you better give more or whatever. No, I think there's some of us that need to hear that, and there's some people that are doing great at that. I think this church is full of people who live lives of action and truth, and I am proud of my church family. I actually visited a woman from here on Friday morning because she was sick, and the family doesn't know how much time she has, and then yesterday, as I was preparing for a funeral that was here yesterday for someone related to someone that goes to this church, at 6:30 in the morning, I got a text, the woman from the day before passed. And I got to tell you, like, it, maybe it's because I'm getting older, because I'm doing more of the funerals and stuff. It's just been on me. Wow, death and sickness comes at an alarming regularity, right? And I got to tell you that I know that it doesn't just go away, but I've been blessed in that I've seen people respond from this church, people bringing meals from this church, people offering to serve, people just driving over to other people's houses and offering how they can help and giving food and giving love and writing letters of encouragement. And yesterday at the funeral, seeing countless people help and serve and provide for the family. I'm just really proud of our church. There's people who give generously. They counsel others. They write letters of encouragement. So I know what's happening here. I see it, perhaps more than other people do, actually. So I don't preach out of guilt or pressure, trying to pressure anyone, but only because it's right here in Scripture, and we need to wrestle with it, on whether or not we're loving correctly by sacrificial love. The Holy Spirit will likely tell some of us, good job, and perhaps other people, hey, I need you to step it up more in this area. But it's fair for us to wrestle with this concept. And John actually kind of addresses this notion of wrestling and how you might feel in your heart in the very next section of Scripture. Verse 19. So this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. Now, it starts to get a little bit confusing right here. He's real good at going back and forth, and I don't want to try and explain back and forth constantly and hit this reverb loop where you hear John say it, then you hear me say it. I decided I want to pull this section of Scripture from a slightly easier version of the Bible to understand, contemporary English version. So I want to read that. Verse 19, it says, when we love others, we know that we belong to the truth, and we feel at ease in the presence of God. And it's worth camping on for a second, because I've often have people ask me, which comes first, loving God or knowing him better? To which I say, man, both? The truth is, I've seen both happen. I've seen people do tremendous things but not feel close to Jesus until they learn more about him. I've genuinely seen that. And I've seen people who know Jesus really well, but do very little, so they don't feel close to him. And I've seen one help the other. And so my advice is to do both. Strive for both and watch what happens to your overall relationship with Jesus. But I tend to find, generally speaking, that loving others will do something inside of you. It might just give you that peace that you've been looking for, if you've been looking for it. That ease in the presence of God. And verse 20 says it this way as we talk about our hearts and whether or not they condemn us. But even if we don't feel at ease, God is greater than our feelings and he knows everything. Dear friends, if we feel at ease in the presence of God, we will have the courage to come near him. He will give us whatever we ask because we obey him and do what pleases him. And what comfort. Even if we don't feel at ease, God is greater than our comforts. And it's not about what we do, but about being real with God. So he's saying, I don't know if your hearts are troubled or if your hearts are good, but just remember, I am greater and it's okay. In both of these scenarios, being at ease with God or not, we are encouraged that it's okay to draw near to God. And if you're insecure because you don't feel like you're doing enough, it's okay. Just confess it to him in prayer and watch how he'll draw you near. Be real with God. And he says that he'll give us whatever we ask because we obey. And this is always problematic when a pastor gets up and says, and he'll give you whatever you ask. And depending on which version of Christianity you're looking for, this could be problematic. And I want to remind us, it's not exactly giving us everything that we ask. When we mature, our minds want what we get. God doesn't change his mind to meet ours. Our mind changes to meet his. I remember back when in my football days, many moons ago, I remember I was a junior on the varsity team, and there were varsity receivers. I was a receiver. And so you had to run out, and the coach, to train us to trust him, he said, all right, and he put defenders out there with giant bags, and they were allowed to hit us as hard as they could because they had big bags. And I tell you, I don't care how thick that bag was. When you got hit by it, when you're jumping in the air, it hurt. Like, if I got hit in the front, my back hurt. Everything hurt. And so he would always ask Joey Cooper. I'll never forget it. Joey, he was going to be a Marine. Joey was like the toughest guy I knew. And Joey, what route do you want to run? And Joey would always say, I want a deep post, coach. Looking, even though there's guys there, yeah, I want to run a deep post. So sure enough, Joey would run the deep post, throw it to him. Right when he catches it, there's a guy standing right there. The guy didn't even have to move. Bang! Would hit Joey right in the face and the chest, and Joey would go bounce, and he'd drop the ball. Maybe he'd catch it, but by and large, Joey ended up more hurt than healthy. One time, Joey coughed up blood. That's not an exaggeration. This is like the 80s, so, you know, it was loud, apparently. So, maybe 90s. So, then he comes back, and after about a dozen tries of this, and I'm a junior, and I'm watching, he looks at Joey and goes, Joey, what route do you want to run? And Joey goes, I don't know, coach. What route do you think I should run? And the coach goes, I think you should run a short little hook. I get you. He goes, okay, that sounds good. Joey caught the ball. Joey ran even further than he would have. Just like that. And suddenly, Joey's mind aligned with the coach's, not the coach's with Joey's, based upon the truth. And I learned real quick, I don't need to pay dumb tax. I let other people pay it. I walked up. Coach goes, Bradley, what do you want to run? What do you think I should run, coach? He's like, good boy. I want you to run. And so there's this idea that when God says he'll give us what he wants, what he's really saying is, I'll align your mind with mine so that what you want is what I want. Transforming by the renewing of your mind. And then we can know his will. And we can ask with confidence. Because when we ask him for help to love others, he's going to say, yes, I will help you love others. Our wishes and his commands end up becoming the same. So we pick back up in verse 23. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's command lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. If this sounds kind of repetitive, you know, love, Spirit, it's because it kind of is. And John says it a lot and hopes that we won't miss it. So we have no excuse for not knowing what our goal is, to love others, to believe in Jesus. And lastly, we see John's kind of tangent. He spoke about love, both good and bad, and drawing near to God, and about believing in Jesus. And this last part is a warning to stay true to what we know and to look out for folks that might teach something else. So read it and pay attention, and you'll kind of see there's also some backstory going on with the times of the day. And now we're in 1 John 4, verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Notice the language, gone out. We saw back in chapter 2 that there were believers, or at least people pretending to be believers, that learned their ways and their traditions and their teachings. And they said, oh, I got this. And then they went out and taught their own thing with their own spin that was semi-true, but enough untruth to where that's not us. So John is talking about them. He's saying, beware that there are false prophets who've gone out from among us. You see, false prophets usually come from inside the church, sadly, not outside. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And they are from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. You see, back then, people in the church who had left, they started teaching something different. And I won't get into all the different nuances. You can read interesting books on it. But in short, there were some people who would go out and say, okay, well, if I understand Jesus correctly, everything that is soul, like the stuff you can't see, that's good. And everything that is matter, especially flesh, that's bad. And so it doesn't matter if I sin because it only affects the matter. My soul is good, even though my flesh is bad. And that was just entirely untrue, because they would then take it to the effect and say, so if Jesus was fully man, then he was fully sinful. So therefore, Jesus wasn't real. He just appeared, and he wasn't really there if you tried to touch him. And they came up with all these wacky beliefs. It's called Gnostics. It was the beginning of the Gnostic movement. There are even some people who said that Jesus was a man, and then right when he got baptized, the Christ spirit came on him, and then when he was crucified, the Christ spirit left. I mean, there was all these different wonky beliefs. So in short, John was defending against these untruths and heresies about Jesus. But if we're going to be honest, it's not a huge problem today, especially in our context. There's not a lot of Christians that come up to me and go, was Jesus really a man? I mean, we get that. We've been teaching it for 2,000 years. That heresy's pretty much gone. But back then, John was trying to stamp it out, you see. So it's not that big of a deal. Folks aren't usually leaving this church and becoming Jehovah's Witness because they have a totally different view about who Jesus was exactly. So it's not that big of a deal, but there are other falsehoods that come from the viewpoint of the world that we do wrestle with. And they're worth noting. Maybe things like priorities, whether it's school, job, money, sports, achievement, over Jesus or the church. Maybe it's theology that's bent to make everyone feel good. Or maybe, and I see this one a lot, the false teaching that, well, or maybe even the false practice of the Constitution of America, which I do appreciate, mind you. I do love America, but I often see Christians accidentally putting it on equal ground with Scripture. You ever notice that sometimes? And the truth is they're not. They're not the same. Or even saying that Jesus would belong to a certain political party. And this is where you see Jesus, what are you doing? You're muddying up the waters. You're taking our pure Jesus and you're mixing him up with untrue statements. Or what about the things that we do know in truth, but simply don't want to address, like the tongue and speech, or how we act online, or our lust, or our attitudes, or our overindulgences, whether it's food, alcohol, substances. And here's the deal why this whole spirit of Antichrist is so important and likely not a huge tangent in John's mind. You see, we think of things as opposites. Up, down. Left, right. Dog, cat, right? We do this thing. In my mind, it's cute, cat. That's opposite, sorry. But God is love. We know that. And we think the opposite of love is hate, but it's not. It's not. That's just one form of not loving. Have you ever noticed that? I just sat down. I said, well, what are the other forms of not hating? There's indifference. There's unforgiveness. There's jealousy. There's ignoring people. Aggressiveness. Animosity. Passive aggressiveness. That's the worst, in my opinion. There's so many ways not to love someone. And we need to stop thinking of following or not following God is like hitting opposite ends, and think of it a bit more like a bullseye. Instead of saying, well, the opposite of hate is love. No. If we had a bullseye and right here was the target, and that's love, anything other than hitting love, hitting Jesus, is missing the mark. Whether you walk by someone in need, or pray for that person that needs an almond joy, or whatever. Or if you do hate, that's also in the category of missing the mark. That's our goal. That's what we're striving for. It's not an opposite end spectrum. And John was showing us how not caring for brothers and sisters is just as bad as murdering, because we're missing the mark. And this is the part where I and like many of my sermons, just throw my hands up and go, this is hard. It's too hard. I can't do it. And I always end up coming back to hearing Jesus in my head going, nope, Nick, you can't. But again, I remind you, not on your own and not in your spirit, but with me, he would say, all things are possible. It takes relying on him. John started with believe in Jesus and then love sacrificially. He would say, listen to my Holy Spirit, invite him in, and he will tell you God's will. And when my Heavenly Father sees you, he won't see a kid missing the mark. He'll see me, Jesus would say, in you, hitting the mark of love every single time. I don't deserve that kind of credit, but that's the credit that Jesus promises to give all of us. So that's our mission, church. That's the call of our Lord. So be ready. Let's do it together as we love each other, this community, and this world for God's glory. Amen? Let me pray. I'll invite the song team up. Father God, thank you for showing us through John's letters how we can love better. We know that we need love. We need to love. We know that this world wants love, and we know that this world may even hate us for it. But let us not quit on this world the way that you did not quit on us. Help us love generously. Help us give sacrificially for the cause of winning people over for you. We can't take anything in this world to heaven with us, but we can take souls with us. We can take relationships. Let us remember that, to be shrewd with this world, to win souls over for you, again, for your glory. May people see you in us as we love this world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Please stand with us as we sing.
Watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus made it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt his heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. For the throne, I stand in him complete. Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Father, we know we fail in doing the things you call us to do. We do not love as you loved. But we thank you so much that you have forgiven us. We thank you so much that you don't call us to do it alone, but you give us your Spirit to guide us in all truth so that we can love for your glory. So I pray that we would leave here and love one another on the way out and go and love this world, even though it may hate us in return. We ask for your help to do this, for your glory. Amen. Thank you so much for being here. The ushers are at the back to collect your offering and connection card. Don't forget to pick up your tickets for Rio Grill, and we'll see you next time.